I'd like to lead us in prayer this morning, so I ask you to bow with me as we go to the throne of grace. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this time of worship. Lord, it's good to sing praise to you, to pray, to listen to your word being read, to hear from you, and to open up your word where you speak to us. You speak in ways that we don't understand, but ways that go deep. They go to our the way we live in daily life. And we thank you for that, Lord. But speak to us. We want to become more like Jesus today. We want to discover this Jesus who died for us. So would you open up your word as we come to it this morning? And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I encourage you to stand with me as we read from the book of Philippians, chapter 1. We're still in chapter 1. We're coming to the end of this particular chapter this week as we're progressing through verse by verse the study of the book of Philippians. I would ask you to follow along in whatever version you have in front of you. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And we're in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27 down through verse 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them for their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Amen. Well, the Lord bless his reading today. Would you be seated, please? Let me introduce you this morning to a Facebook friend of mine. I met him via Facebook probably about 3 months ago, and from time to time we even chat a little bit using the Facebook chat that's on the computer. This dear friend now, his name is Zafar Masih. Zafar is from Pakistan, where he is serving the Lord as a preacher of the good news of Jesus Christ, where he goes from village to village sharing the gospel of Christ. And like I say, from time to time I hear from him and he brings me up to speed. He always encourages me when he says, I'm praying for you. And I just marvel at what God is doing. I ask him on one chat, has he ever suffered for the Lord? Because I know it must be hard in Pakistan with so many Muslims, an Islamic nation like that, to be a devoted follower of Christ. And he said, well, only suffering. And in his broken English, even on Facebook, he described how he, one summer, developed dengue fever. Now, that's not a pleasant thing to have. But because of the lifestyle over there and because of the unsanitary conditions, and that happens to be mosquito-borne because of their mosquito infestation that they have to experience all the time. He was going around and he had the unfortunate event of being bitten by a mosquito carrying the dengue disease. And I've never had it, never want it. And I did look on the internet to discover something about it. Sounds like it's your normal fever times 10 or even up to 100. I mean, it's not very pretty. And it lasts a long time. In fact, there's one form that's very deadly. What's up here is suffering for the Lord in what he is doing. He's chosen to be a follower of Christ and to take the word of God from village to village where they have never heard about Jesus and share it with the people in that village and help them maybe find a way to live and survive. He said, I have no building. It's all open air ministry. And he goes and preaches the gospel, and they have services, and he helps plant churches. And I just marvel at what God is doing through so many like Zafar around the world who are suffering for the Lord, for what they're doing. There's a website called Compass Direct. It's Compass Direct News, but compassdirect.org. And you can go on there and every day read about what's happening around the world when it comes to persecution and suffering of the Church of Jesus Christ. We don't have that here, as you know, at least yet. But to give you an example, here's the headlines that are fresh from probably Wednesday when I got this off the internet. In Bangladesh, church leaders beaten at the police station. In China, Christians suffer for supporting Shuang Church. In Egypt, Coptic Christian killed in an attack on village. In India, court questioned state anti-conversion law. In Indonesia, Indonesian blasphemy law, weapon for radical Islam. In Iran, authorities free Christian after a year in prison. In Iraq, insurgent blast ravages church building. In Laos, Lao authorities arrest Christians in two northern provinces. In Mexico, Christians forced from village. In Morocco, convert serving 15 years for his faith. In Nigeria, Muslim extremists from Niger help kill Christians in Nigeria. In Somalia, new Christian convert from Islam murdered. Then in Tanzania, Muslim extremists torch churches in Zanzibar. Well, those are fresh headlines from this past week. And it's happening all around the world. I don't know how often you think about our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ, but this morning is an opportunity to reflect upon them and their suffering for the Lord, because we're going to be talking about suffering from the Word of God, and particularly suffering for the sake of the gospel, but suffering in general. Few of us in North America have really had our faith challenged to the point we had to suffer. But what do you do if that should happen? Part of a pastor's responsibility is to properly equip the believers in the church. And should, we hope never happen, but potentially happen, should we ever have to suffer for our faith or for sharing the gospel, even in the workplace or in school, as we're seeing some signs that that may be beginning to happen here. Should that ever happen, what do we do? Does the Bible address that? What help do we have from Scripture? What help do we have when we suffer, even if it's not for the gospel, but simply human suffering? The Apostle Paul gives us some help and guidance in this passage of Scripture, verses 27 through 30. I find in here four specific words of encouragement for us to help us. And I want us to learn from this. I want us to learn together how to deal with suffering, particularly suffering for the Lord. Here's the first word of encouragement. It's found in verse 27. By the way, it could easily stop. I mean, there's a whole sermon in the first few words of this passage. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Oh, that we would just wrap our arms around that and take that home and live with it and let it become part of us. Who of us knows what it really means to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ? Well, Apostle Paul was living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. In fact, he was suffering for it. And so we learn from him. What's the first word of encouragement that we pick up today? Look with me at this first verse. I believe it's this: when faced with suffering for your faith, stand firm in the Lord. When faced with suffering for your faith, stand firm together in the Lord. Now, there's a lesson that you read about in Scripture, and I think we all need to hear that this morning. If you're trying to follow Jesus with all your heart, you will experience suffering. That's a given. You might consider yourself blessed when you don't experience suffering for following Jesus, but there are people all over the world today that consider themselves very blessed when they are experiencing suffering. We need to learn from them, and we need to learn from the Apostle Paul here. In fact, literally, the passage speaks of citizenship. It's an interesting choice of words. It's the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words to us. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That whole terminology there, worthy of the gospel of Christ, it comes from the Greek word that was translated in those days, citizens. Only become citizens that are worthy of your status with the Lord. Now, if you're kind of struggling with that, I want you to turn over just a page to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, passage that we'll eventually come to. Philippians 3, verse 20, where it says, "But our citizenship," same word, "is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." If you know Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior, you are a citizen of heaven. You've been given that status with the Lord as part of the family of God. It's a forever status. We're living out our citizenship here on earth, but it's a heavenly citizenship. And it's something God has prepared for us in glory in heaven itself. But we live in that tension today that we experience a little bit spiritually what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, but eventually we'll enjoy what that truly means. The Bible is saying here, so you're citizens of the kingdom. As citizens, together, stand firm. Stand firm. The Bible says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. They're standing together. That terminology that's used there, standing firm, is really talking about perseverance. It means to hang in there, no matter what comes your way. To keep on keeping on, no matter what. To persevere. To be bulldog stubborn. Marty and I, when we were pastoring in Nebraska many years ago, we had a neighbor who happened to have a very large feedlot, cattle feedlot. There were 5,000 head of custom-fed cattle there. In fact, there was a section that was devoted to kosher beef that the rabbis had to come and bless and make sure that they were transported carefully. But you can imagine what it may have been like or smell like to live within shouting distance of that place. Well, Rich and Sue Waller were the owners of 37 Land and Cattle Company. And they had those head of cattle, but they also had a bulldog as a pet. Now, here's the problem. We had a beautiful collie as a pet. Their bulldog was a male. Our collie, Jenny, was a female. And their bulldog fell in love with our dog. And although they were across a section, a huge cornfield, and equivalent of about a half mile away, somehow, that bulldog fell in love and knew that his new love could be reached by coming over to our place. The problem was there, we often had her in the garage, which was a nice place for her, but this bulldog came over, and that garage had a fiberglass door to it. And that bulldog came over and decided that he really wanted to see our Jenny, so he began to chew a big hole in that fiberglass. He was being bulldog tenacious. He kept working at it and working at it. And fortunately, we lived in a parsonage, but the man who was the master of that bulldog was one of the deacons. So he was one we'd call up if there were any problems at the house. One day we tried to coax the dog to go back home because kept coming over and kept coming over for some reason to see our beautiful collie dog named Jenny. And I decided I'd take care of it. So I got a big old water hose, turned the water on full blast and sprayed it at the dog, hoping that would scare it back home. Well, the dogs just lapped it up. And finally, I had to kind of handle it, grab the dog, although it looked very mean, and pick it up and kind of put it in our back seat so I could literally drive it back to its real home. I tell you, that bulldog knew what this word means, to persevere, to be tenacious, to go after something and to try to get it, to stick with it, to stand firm. That's a kind of terminology. It's a very strong word that's used here. I'm reminded of the need to stand firm in the Lord by the story of a 104-year-old man. He was asked by an interviewer, a newspaper reporter, "How did you do it? How have you lived so long?" And that 104-year-old man said, "Well, I ate the right food, got plenty of sleep each night, didn't fool around, never indulged in alcohol, smokes, or chewing tobacco." Reporter replied, "I had an uncle who lived like that, but he died at the age of 55. Can you explain that?" The man said, "Sure. He just didn't keep it up long enough." Sometimes a Christian life is like that. It's like we're trying it and we kind of give up. We don't stand firm even when the tough time comes. We give up. We don't try it long enough. We don't live it long enough. The Apostle Paul was teaching them as he was chained to Roman soldiers on either side, stick with it, stand firm, but you need one another. Stand firm together in the Lord. Citizenship has its privileges, but it also has its responsibilities. The Bible says we're to live a life worthy of the gospel. Can you do that on your own? No, you can't. You need God's help. But you also need the help of the people of God. That's what one of the reasons the church was born into existence by God Himself. The Holy Spirit gave birth to it on that day of Pentecost, that we were together for a reason. We need one another. We need this kind of unity, this kind of togetherness, where we stick together when the tough time comes. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. We stand firm. I believe it's possible to stop standing firm, even as this scripture implies. Because if we're commanded to let the manner of our life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that we're standing firm, that implies that it's possible not to do that, to kind of go our own way. How does that happen? Well, it happens when we have our own agenda for the church. We think we know the best way to go as a church, the best direction, the best decisions, and we decide to act on our own and end up creating division and dissension. Well, that's not standing firm together. It also means something else. It may mean that we're not growing in the Lord. We're content to simply come on Sunday and sit and soak up what the preacher gives and go home and then try to live life as if we aren't Christians during the week, only to come back again for another buffet meal. You can't do that. You've got to be growing in the Lord if you want to stand firm together. But there may be another reason as well. And that's where you're letting other people do the job. And you're depending upon others rather than getting involved together in the Lord, of working together. So stand firm together in the Lord. Look with me at the second part of verse 27. Because here's a second word of encouragement for us. The Apostle Paul wanted to come and see them standing firm together, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Here's the word of encouragement, I believe. When faced with suffering for your faith, strive together in the Lord. Don't just stand firm together, strive together. Paul moves from standing firm like soldiers who would stand in formation against the enemy to hold tight, hold together, persevere, even when attacked. even when suffering comes your way. And here, it has to do with not just being a soldier or like a soldier, but being like an athlete who is agonizing over the victory, seeking to win it, working hard, striving together for the faith. You see, followers of Christ stand and strive for something, but they also stand and strive against something. We have an enemy that is seeking to literally eat us up, to destroy us. The book of Ephesians describes that enemy as Satan and talks about our struggle. Our agonizing together is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities and the powers and the forces of darkness around us, things we cannot see, things from Satan himself and his demonic forces. And we struggle against that. And friends, listen, there's no way to do that on your own. We need one another. So not only do we stand together, but we strive together. We need one another. We need to pray for each other, to encourage each other when the battle heats up, when we begin to go through suffering, particularly suffering for the sake of the gospel. We need one another. Just like the persecuted church around the world needs us to be in prayer for them as they are in prayer for us. Consistently, when I hear stories from those places around the world that we call the hidden access areas, the places where we send missionaries, but we can't tell exactly where they go, lest they be in trouble. When we hear stories from those places, we consistently hear that people who are suffering for their faith are praying for us here in North America, here in the good old US of A, because they know that we need their prayers. We should know that they need our prayers. Because the universal church is together in Christ. We need to stand firm together. We need to strive together for the work of the gospel. Been around a while, and the Dallas Cowboys are my favorite pro football team. And that was a hard decision to stay with them after Tom Landry got the axe as the head coach many years ago. Roger Staubach was one of the famous quarterbacks of the Dallas Cowboys. And he was asked one day by a reporter, how do you keep on keeping on if you're playing professional football? And Roger Staubach replied, if you're not playing hurt, you're not playing football. There is a sense, friends, that if you're not getting beat up in some ways, you're not really in the game of being a Christian, a follower of Christ, because it will happen. Suffering will come your way. In many places, even persecution will come your way. So do you stand together and strive together with others for the cause of Christ? That unity is so important in the Bible, so important for the church. It's not uniformity. We aren't to come dressed like one another, talking the same language, everything else. We're individuals before the Lord. And He calls us as individual believers by name into His kingdom to follow Him. But there's something about the importance of unity that is so important that when Jesus met with His 12 followers, soon to be 11, in that upper room, the night He was betrayed, His prayer for us was unity. That we might be one, just as He and the Father and the Spirit are one. The importance of unity in the church is overwhelming. And that's something you can't do on your own. We need one another for that. We need to work hard together to make sure we're striving for unity. And why do we do that? In Philippians chapter 1, the gospel of Christ is mentioned 6 times. We're to do that because it is vital to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We can preach until we have no wind left in our windpipes. But if we don't have unity in the church, that witness just drops on deaf ears. Because everyone is looking at us as Christians. And if we're not united around the good news of Christ and the transforming power of the gospel, if that doesn't bring us together, And so when we get hit with suffering, when we get hit with trials and tribulations we aren't able to overcome, they will say, well, that's not for me. But if we remain united, striving together, working hard together, the world begins to take notice and say, they have something that I don't have. And they will discover that that is Jesus Christ. This past Wednesday afternoon, I explored the island a little bit, trying to get to know the island better. So I went over to South Whidbey State Park and parked in the parking lot and took the trail downhill for a half a mile. Winding trails, you know, beautiful. I was all by myself. Nobody else was there. Kind of rainy, kind of damp, but it was neat. It was a Pacific Northwest day. I walked down to the bottom and then I walked back up. You know, the trip back up is really tough. That's a pretty steep hill that you're walking over that half mile. And I had to stop, breathe hard, catch my breath, and keep going. I was doing that by myself. And it dawned on me that, boy, if I'm with some others who are experiencing the same thing, who are saying, Charlie, you know, we can do it. Let's keep moving. Let's work hard together. Let's be united. Let's get up that trail. You know, we're almost there. You're going to make it. It's possible. You can do it. How much easier it would have been. But isn't that true in the church? We try to do things on our own when we need others around us who are saying, you can do it. Let's do it together. Let's go up that hill together. Yeah, it's winding and it's dark and some places a little bit dangerous, but we'll get there. The destination is ahead of us. Let's work together. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. So when faced with suffering for your faith, strive together for the Lord. But let's go on to the third word of encouragement. It's found in verse 28. Paul mentions something that seems somewhat strange. Striving hard together, you know. But then he says, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Here's the word of encouragement for us, as I summarize it. When faced with suffering for your faith, set yourself apart from your opposition. It's talking about opposition here. Here's lesson number two that springs out of this. If you're trying to live and serve Jesus, you will face opposition. There will be people who will oppose you, who will try to discourage you. And sometimes they're really close to you, even family members, even close friends. But let's understand what the Apostle Paul understood, that there will be opposition. There'll be opposition to the church and to the gospel. But don't be afraid of it. In fact, expect it, because it will be there. Don't be afraid of it. Again, the Apostle Paul, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, uses a very interesting word here. It was a word that described a herd of horses that were startled or frightened, and they began to stampede and go in all directions and try to get away from what was scaring them. You know what? That's exactly what our enemy would do to us. He would create opposition to try to scare us into going all different directions and going as fast as we could away from it. Apostle Paul says, stand firm. Expect it. It's coming. Understand that suffering is very real for the believer. Just for anybody. That's part of human experience. But for the believer, expect suffering to come sometimes from the gospel, because you're trying to live for Jesus Christ. Opposing God's work is a clear sign of two things, the Bible says here. One is your salvation. If you happen to be sharing your faith in Jesus and you meet opposition, people who want to silence you, and that's going on all around us today, even here in the good old U.S. of A., understand that that's confirmation that you are on the right team. Expect it. It happened to Jesus, and it will happen to followers of Jesus. So it's a sign in that sense of your salvation. But it's also a sign of your opponents. And it's a sign that helps us understand that there are those who oppose us who are not going in the same direction. In fact, they're headed to hell in a handbasket. They're going opposite of the way they should go. All the more reason to share Jesus with them. You see, expect this kind of opposition. But set yourselves apart from that opposition by following Jesus and being insistent upon doing that, not alone, but together. Set yourselves together apart from your opposition. One thing we understand as we study and read the scriptures is the church isn't a dollhouse on a playground. It's a fortress on a battleground. There will be intense pressure. There will be problems. There will be persecution. It's coming. We need to understand that with God's help, though, we will make it through. But we're to expect what is coming as followers of Christ. I'm reminded again, maybe I've mentioned it before, the church is the only army that marches forward on its knees. And that's very true of us. We need to be a people of prayer. And so we come to that fourth word of encouragement, verses 29 through 30. The Bible says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." When faced with suffering for your faith, secure your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes securely on Jesus when suffering comes your way. And there are some lessons here for suffering in general, by the way, as well as for suffering for your faith. Here's an explanation, for instance, of what suffering for Jesus is not. It's not some means of God punishing you or your church for doing something you shouldn't have done. It's not that at all. It's not about God losing a battle, because God doesn't lose battles. The enemy attacks, but Jesus always wins. When we're walking with Him, we win the battle. So what is it then? Well, suffering for the sake of Christ is a gift of God's grace. Now, that's kind of hard to chew on, but let me help you digest it here. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. That word granted is a word from which we get the word grace. It's a verb meaning to be graced. It's a gift from God. Well, what is it? What about suffering makes it a gift of God? What are its purposes? Let me suggest to you this morning that suffering matures you. Suffering helps you become more like Jesus. When you meet suffering in the face in the right way, with the help of God and with the help of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Go with me to the book of James. We're going to look at a few verses here real quick. In the book of James in the Old Testament, in chapter 1, or New Testament, I'm sorry, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Paul writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." There's something about meeting trials in life, to facing suffering, if you will, in life, that if you allow it to have its full effect, you will become a little bit more like Jesus Christ. Suffering will help you come closer to Christ or drive you away. And here's the deal. It's your choice. The effect that it will have on you. Will you allow suffering to help you become more like Jesus Christ? help you mature, if you will, in Him. So suffering matures you. Second thing I learned about suffering is suffering helps you to minister to others who are suffering. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's a passage of Scripture you don't fully understand until you go through suffering. And after you have a chance to go through it and then have a chance to look back on how God used it. Here's what, again, the Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is verse 3, chapter 1. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God can take what you're going through, as difficult as it is, and use it as you share your experience with others about how Christ helps you through it. That's one of the reasons for suffering in your life. Here's the third reason. Suffering weans you from self-reliance. That same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to look with me at verse 9. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Now, that's suffering. That's what the Apostle Paul is speaking. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You think if God could raise people from the dead, and He does, that He can help you through the suffering that you might experience in life? There's a reason for that. It helps you not to rely on yourself, but to rely on Jesus Christ and on His people, His church. There's one more I want to share with you. You see, your response to suffering can be used of God to bring others into the kingdom. Really? Yes, really. Warren Wiersbe, great man of God, pastor for many years, retired now, writes in his commentary, he reminds us that the world around us knows the gospel message by what it sees in us. He puts it this way, you're writing a gospel a chapter each day by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? You see, it's how you respond to suffering. If you respond in the way that God intends, you can actually help people meet Jesus Christ and come into His kingdom as born-again believers. There's a lot of value in suffering when we go through that. Nobody wants to go through it. Nobody raises their hand and said, Lord, send me some suffering. But when suffering happens, God can use that. But when it does, secure your eyes on Jesus. What's our big idea this morning in this passage of Scripture? I believe it's this. If the gospel of Christ has saved you, live like it no matter what. I've talked about the no matter what of the book of Philippians. It helps us to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives and in our church, no matter what comes our way. And that's true when it comes to suffering as well. So where are your eyes this morning? I want to close with a story I came across. It comes from a book, The God Who Hung on the Cross, by Ellen Vaughn. She retells a story about how the gospel came to a village in Cambodia. She writes that in September of 1999, Pastor Thai Singh, that's not his real name, traveled to the Kampong Tom province in northern Cambodia. And throughout that whole isolated area, most of the villagers had followed Buddhism or Spiritism. Christianity was virtually unheard of in the gospel of Christ. But much to his surprise, when he came to this one village, this very small rural village, the people warmly embraced him and his message about Jesus Christ. When he asked them about their openness to the gospel, an old woman shuffled forward, bowed, and took his hands and said, "We've been waiting for you for 20 years. And then she told him the story of the mysterious God who had hung on the cross. And the writing continues, in the 1970s, the Khmer Rouge, the brutal communist-led regime, took over Cambodia, and that's where Killing Fields comes from. And they destroyed everything in its path. When the soldiers finally descended on this rural northern village in 1979, they immediately rounded up all the villagers and forced them to start digging their own graves. And after the villagers had finished digging, they prepared themselves to die. Some screamed out to Buddha. Others screamed to demon spirits or their ancestors, hoping for some help. And one of the women started to cry out for help based upon a childhood memory that she had, a story her mother told her about a God who had hung on a cross. The woman prayed to that unknown God on the cross. And surely if this God had known suffering, he would have compassion on her plight. And suddenly her solitary cry became one great wail as the entire village started praying to the God who had hung on the cross. They continued facing their own graves, and before long that wailing slowly turned to quiet sobbing and crying, and then finally an eerie silence as they stopped. And slowly they dared to turn around and face their captors. They discovered the soldiers were gone. The old woman finished telling the story. She told the pastor that ever since that humid day some 20 years ago, the villagers had been waiting for somebody to come and share the rest of the story about the God who had hung on the cross. And so they were waiting to hear about this Jesus so they could fix their eyes on him. Where are your eyes fixed this morning? If suffering comes your way, if you're not in the middle of suffering now, where will you look? Will you look to Jesus? Will you look to his church? Will you look to talking to him in prayer? Where will your eyes be? Let me pray as we close this morning. Our Father and our God, thank you that as we hear stories like this, it's all about Jesus. And God, for the Apostle Paul, it was all about fixing his eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith. It's all about going through suffering with a clear and certain knowledge that Jesus will bring you through. It's all about facing suffering with joy in your heart, because even though there's sadness and discouragement, that there's a purpose and a reason being worked out, and God will help you through it. Lord, help us as a church family. Help us as individuals. Fix our eyes on Jesus this morning. Being prepared for any suffering that comes our way, walking through what we're experiencing now, whatever it may be, Lord, you are there. You are right here. And you're calling us to follow you. And I pray that as we hear your call this morning, as we close, that we will go forth confident that you're at work and that you're the God who loves us enough to die for us on that cross. In Jesus' name, amen.